You are listening to the Mountain View Community Church Sermon Podcast. We're glad to share this message with you. Our mission is to help you discover the joy and peace of Jesus, develop your God-given gifts, and deploy into a life of kingdom service. You can learn more about our church at mountainviewnepa.org.
God's good. And all the time, amen, amen. Well, just a couple things coming up in the life of the church. Next Sunday, we're going to have an event called Welcome to Mountain View. So if you're newer around here, like in the last 8 months or so, or maybe a little longer, a little less, but and you're kind of still wondering kind of what's this church about? What do they do? What's that guy who talks every week think about things? What is the denominational system believe about how God interacts with the world? That's an opportunity to learn more. And so we'll meet downstairs maybe 15 minutes after the service next week, and we'll have lunch, and we'll have a chance to hear about the history of the church and some of those things we believe, and a chance for you to ask questions. So if you're newer around here, that's an opportunity for to gather together and learn a little bit more about Mountain View. The following Sunday, the 9th, which is Potluck Sunday, we're also going to have baptism, so we have some people ready to be baptized. If you have made a recent first-time commitment or recommitment to Christ, baptism might be the next right step, and so you can mark a baptism on your welcome card, and you can give it to me. You can leave it at the Connect and Serve table in the lobby. You can leave it in your pew, and someone will find it and give it to me, or there's some black boxes in the back of the sanctuary. You can use those as well, and I'll be in touch about that. And one last thing I'll say before we really get going this morning is, what happens in 8 weeks? Easter is only 8 weeks away. The grass will be growing, the birds will be chirping, right? So I just want to implore you now, even in these moments this morning, but to think and ask God, who should I invite? You know, Easter and Christmas are two times of the year where people, no matter where they are in their relationship with God, are saying, like, what's this spiritual thing? Everyone has a spirit, right? Whether they believe in God and Jesus or not, they have a spirit. And those times of year, there's something in the air, there's something in the spiritual realm that draws people towards the church. And people have a higher receptivity those two times of year. And so Easter's coming. So ask God to give you a name or two of people you would invite to join us on Easter Sunday here. And then you have two more things to do. Invite them. And once God gives you a name of someone to invite, would you set every day between now and Easter just a few minutes aside and pray for them by name, that they would join us and that the Lord would make himself known to them? I want us to do those things. So Easter's coming. We'll have some invite cards in a few weeks that you guys can use to help invite people, but begin to pray, who is God calling me to invite? And then begin to pray that God would work in their lives between now and Easter and draw them toward himself. This morning, for our message, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever come up against an obstacle so large and unmovable that you were sure you would never be able to overcome it? Not that you weren't sure if I could overcome it, but you are sure I cannot do it. There's an old question that says, can God make a rock so big he can't move it, right? It's meant to challenge some parts of theology, but it's a helpful quote. There's a show from my childhood that I think is still around, but The Simpsons. And Homer Simpson once, in a dream, he asked this question this way, can God microwave a burrito so hot that he can't eat it? It's funny. You're supposed to thank you for laughing. You know, how do we get a handle when we're facing something like that? When you're facing something that you know is too big for me. Has anyone ever watched the movie The Revenant with Leonardo DiCaprio? So I'm it's now on my list because I didn't realize what it was. The cover looks kind of weird, but it's actually a retelling of a true story. In 1823, Hugh Glass was a fur trapper. And he was out doing trapping, and out in the woods with on this expedition with his crew, and he gets mauled by a grizzly bear. And his leg is broken, his throat is punctured, and he's essentially, if everyone could see him, he's done for. And his crew that's around him looks at him. They've kind of escaped the grizzly bear. And they say, well, there's no way he's going to survive. And there's no way we can survive if we try to carry him back. And so they leave Hugh there alone to die or to just be dead. And I don't know, maybe they'd come back for him. I don't know. But Hugh was alive. And he reset his own leg, and he crawled for 6 weeks over 200 miles to get to the fort through the wilderness. No weapons, no supplies. He survived eating berries and roots and raw meat that he found of animals that had died. He would fend off wolves, and he took maggots that he would found to heal his wounds. Who's thankful for 21st century medicine? We don't put maggots in every cut that we have. Amen. He eventually made it back. And after he had faced this circumstance of sure death, who here has survived a grizzly bear attack? I was expecting at least one hand. Come on, man. Let's go. After he faced it, he survived. And he lived long after that. How many of you remember the Alamo? Right in southern Texas, there was this old Spanish Christian mission that was kind of like a fort. And Davy Crockett, right? Davy Crockett of the Coon Hat, David Bowie of the Bowie Knife, right? These guys were leaders in this fort. When they gathered American troops together, about 200 of them, in this fort to make a last stand against the invading Spanish Mexican army, right? They reinforced the walls. There was impossible odds that they were looking at as the army was coming with 4,000 to 6,000 people against 200 on these kind of beaten up walls. And for 2 weeks, the Spanish bombarded the fort and eventually charged the fort and overwhelmed Davy Crockett and James Bowie, yeah. Overwhelmed this group that was there. And while they faced this certain circumstance that was impossible to overcome, in that case, they actually succumbed to it. Well, these stories, and many more, I'm sure, and if I were to survey this group of people, there are stories in many of your lives, probably each of your lives, when at some point you've come up against something and said, there is no way I can handle that, and only God can get me through to the other side. Well, in the story of Nehemiah, which we're going to continue this morning, there are kind of three steps that you see as people work through impossible circumstances, and these three things are they assess, they recruit, and then they act in faith. And the same thing can be said of spiritual hardships. That when you're facing something in your life that you can't get through, when you're facing a sin you can't overcome, or a person that you know you want to follow Jesus and be involved with Jesus and have a relationship with Jesus just seems to be so resistant, that there are certain things we do to overcome these impossible hardships. We assess, we observe the situation, and make a plan of action of how to overcome the situation. And that generally will involve prayer too, right? The next thing is you recruit. You don't try to do this spiritual life alone. You find people that say, hey, this difficult thing is before me and I need help. Can you come alongside me and help me to overcome? Right? And then eventually, no matter how much planning and recruiting you do, eventually you have to act in faith and step. You have to take in action. Eventually, you have to execute your plan, even if you're still nervous. And so Nehemiah has arrived in Jerusalem. This series has taken a long time to get here, but Jerusalem has been sacked by the Babylonians many years before this. And Nehemiah was a high-ranking official in Persia who was a Jew, and he got a report that the Jerusalem walls were knocked down. And so last week we talked about him getting back to Jerusalem, right? And he arrives and he's finally struck. I think that, you know, he had never been to Jerusalem before. I know that. But I think, you know, when someone tells you that something's really bad, sometimes when you show up, it's a lot worse than you thought. And I imagine Nehemiah thought, okay, some of the top parts of the walls are broken and we've got to do some repairs. And maybe the gates are off their hinges a little bit. But he arrives and he sees Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is much larger than he could have ever imagined, and the walls are in worse shape than he could ever have imagined. right? And he's struck with the magnitude of the work. And Nehemiah is going to make a plan. He's going to recruit people. And then, despite opposition and difficulties, he's going to execute the plan. So this morning, we're in Nehemiah chapter 2 again. We're going to start in verse 11, and I'm going to read through verse 16, despite what I wrote in the bulletin. But we're going to talk through verse 20. It's on page 752 of your pew Bibles. This is the word of the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. After I arrived in Jerusalem and had been there 3 days, I got up at night and took a few men with me. I didn't tell anyone what my God had laid on my heart to do for Jerusalem. The only animal I took was the one I was riding. And I went out at night through the valley gate toward the serpent's well and the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that had been broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. I went on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but farther down it became too narrow for my animal to go through. So I went up at night, by the way of the valley and inspected the wall. Then, heading back, I entered through the valley gate and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, for I had not yet told the Jews, priests, nobles, officials, or the rest of those who would be doing the work. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious King, you're a good Lord. You're a good creator, and you're a good King of the universe, and you're a good God, and you're a good Father. And you give us more than we deserve. You give us more than we imagine. You give us more than we could ever even ask for, Lord. You give us such good things. But sometimes we fall into circumstances where things are difficult. And so, God, we ask you to give us strength. Lord, strength for Bruce, strength for people in our community, people in our church here who are facing struggles that they don't know how to see the other side. Lord, I ask that you would give them strength and endurance and refreshing of their souls this morning. God, we thank you for never abandoning us. We thank you for that when we try to go our own way, you let us do that, but you say, I'm right here. I'm going to follow you and I'll be with you. I'm going to come with you. I'm going to come alongside you. You never abandon us, and so we thank you for that, Lord. We confess that we do that so often, more than I want to, Lord, that I walk away, God, that the temptations of sin seem too sweet to resist. And so, Lord, we ask you to be with us this morning. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your love. And I thank you for this people called Mountain View, Lord, that we come together. And I ask that over these next few moments, Lord, would you bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together? Would you bless our time of communion later in the service, Lord? And would you walk close with us? And in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray these things. Well, the saying goes something like this: God won't give you more than you can handle. Amen? Amen. God never does that. You know, I hear this so often, that God won't give you more than you can handle, especially in times of great trials. Who loves when you're going through a hard time, and someone comes up and says, well, you know, brother, God's not giving you more than you can handle. Boy, it just fills me with the joy of the Lord, doesn't it? Just so joyful when someone says something like that. You know, this is what I call a platitude, and I'm actually planning a series through several of these unhelpful Christian platitudes that are not only unhelpful, but they're not even true, right? The reality is God often gives us more than we can handle. God often, we find ourselves, even sometimes it's not even God that gives it, right? The circumstances of life sometimes come about because of the sinful world that we live in, because of the broken reality that we live our lives in. Sometimes the circumstances of life just come up to us and we cannot overcome, right? It's not that, like, think of this little girl a month ago, right? This little, six-year-old Mexican girl who got flown to Philadelphia for emergency treatment, right? And gets on a plane to fly back, and the plane explodes, and her family are gone. We say, and there's a desire to feel comfort, and so we instinctively say things that are not really helpful. We say things like, oh, well, God must have had a plan, or well, God wanted to call home, or God wanted another angel, so we killed this little girl. No, the airplanes exploding out of the air is not God saying, bing! It's the tragedy of a sinful world broken and falling apart, of death reigning in the world today. Sometimes the hard situations aren't given to us by God, but the good news is actually that we never face a circumstance that God can't handle. Has anyone ever faced experience beyond your ability to cope or overcome? Right? I know that you have. All of us pass through these situations in life, and God provides us with two sources of help to help get us through there. And so as we look at these things, there's two things that God helps us through. He gives us supernatural spiritual gifts. God gifts in some mysterious way, both from birth and sometimes through, the scriptures are clear that there's times when people lay their hands on someone and say, Lord, give this person this spiritual gift, and God gives them a new gift, a new ability. That there's spiritual gifts that we have, that each of us, each person in this room, has a unique combination of gifts by God. And we all have our own deficits. And so the other thing God gives us is fellow Christians who have a set of gifts that are different than ours, that complement ours. And the way that God provides us to help get us through difficult situations is through our own spiritual gifts, right? He gives us ability to think rationally and to work through things, but he also gives us fellow believers, right? In James chapter 1, I wasn't going to turn here, but I'm going to turn here and read this. James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, consider it great joy, my sisters and brothers, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that your faith is being tested, and that produces endurance. And so that endurance, when it has its full effect, will make you mature and complete and lack nothing. That on the other side of our great difficult trials, we know that we come out with greater spiritual fruit, right? It's in Romans 8:28, Genesis 50:20, where God works those things that were difficult for the good of those who loved him on the other side. It's never helpful before you're through the trial to hear those things, right? But we all come through difficult circumstances more loving, more kind, more patient, more joyful. Right? When God gets you through the circumstance, when the people of God walk with you through those circumstances, you come out the other side with greater spiritual fruit. And I love that in the life of Nehemiah, he's going to use the gifts that God supernaturally gave him, but then he's also going to say, like, Nehemiah was like a pretty tough guy. Like, he walked all the way to Jerusalem, right? He made these plans to rebuild. He seems like someone that must have some knowledge, Nehemiah. But then he didn't say, okay, I'm going to rebuild all these walls by myself, right? I got the skills to do it. I don't need the people, right? He says, no. He says, he gathers together the community of faith to work together. So let's look at his assessment that he uses. He uses spiritual gifts. He uses spiritual gifts like wisdom and faith and leadership. He uses these gifts that God gave him that helped him become one of the top advisors to the king of Persia to repair the walls and to band the people of God together back in Jerusalem. In our series, you had to go back to the beginning of the summer. But when we started, we talked about in the beginning of the book of Ezra that when the first people came back, the temple wasn't even there. The altar was destroyed. They built the altar first. And after they built the altar, they built the foundations of the temple. And then some people, like these enemies of Israel, showed up and discouraged the people. And God sent particular prophets, we can read these prophets' stories, sent these particular prophets to encourage them, and they rebuilt the walls. And I think that over time, they became discouraged again because their walls were broken down and their gates were burned. And God sent Nehemiah to the people of Jerusalem to encourage them and to band them together to repair the walls. That's what it said in verse 12. We read this earlier, but it says, I got up at night and took a few men with me I didn't tell anyone what my God had laid on my heart to do for Jerusalem. And the only animal I took was the one I was riding. You know, this is why, it's part of why I think like Nehemiah arrived and suddenly realized the magnitude of the work that he was facing, right? He got to Jerusalem because he doesn't just show up. He had to have had a plan, right? He had gone before Artaxerxes and said, like, I got to go back and rebuild the city. I'm sure in those months of 4 months of prayer before he talked to Xerxes, and in the 5 months it took him to travel back to Jerusalem, we're already, just in chapter 2, over 9 months into the story of Nehemiah, and it's only been one page. After these 9 months, I'm sure he had plans of how he would rebuild the walls, and when he gets there and he realizes his plan's just not going to work, he starts to scout out the situation and make new plans. And, you know, I suspect he was probably praying too. Nehemiah seems like a guy that would do that. He understood he couldn't do it himself, and he needed help. He needed people to come alongside him to rebuild the walls, to rehang the gates. And so after making the assessment, he finally begins to recruit people to join in his endeavors. But before he does that, this is how the passage I read earlier ends. It says, the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, for I had not yet told the Jews, the priests or the nobles or the officials or the rest of those who would be doing the work. He held back some of his plans, lest they say, why are you changing your plans, right? And in fact, what actually makes me chuckle is at the end of this passage, the way it ends, or the rest of those who would be doing the work. That people, he didn't even tell them, hey, by the way, you're all about to spend a lot of time doing a lot of heavy physical labor. He didn't tell them until he was ready, until he had gotten prepared. And where we left off the passage in verse 17, Nehemiah, said to them, you see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruin and its gates have been burned. Come, let's rebuild Jerusalem's wall so that we will no longer be a disgrace. I told them how the gracious hand of my God had been on me and what the king had said to me. And they said, let's start rebuilding. And their hands were strengthened to do this good work. Nehemiah reminds them of the what's wrong of the situation. It's a good public speaking technique, right? If you're sharing, right? Who took public speaking in college, right? If you want to catch people's attention, right? You start with a what's wrong in the world, what's wrong in the situation, and how your talk is going to correct it. He starts with the what's wrong of the situation, but he doesn't end there. Then he recounts the faithfulness of God. Imagine him telling them, like, someone came and gave me a report that Jerusalem was broken down, and God spoke to me in my prayer time. Then Nehemiah, I need you to go fix my gates. I need you to rebuild my walls. And so I prayed that God would give me an opportunity. And one day I was just trying to serve the wine to the king. And I was trying to keep a smile on my face, but I was really feeling it. And the king recognized that I was sad. And when the king recognized I was sad, I couldn't do anything but say, well, my walls are broken down. And I imagined him telling the people of Jerusalem gathered around. And I said, well, king, can I take a year off of work and go rebuild the walls of thy city? And God convinced the king in that moment to say yes. And not only to say yes, to give me letters telling the people who run the forests and people who run the stone mills to give me everything I need for free to rebuild these cities. He recounts the faithfulness of God in his life and his plans up to this point. Sometimes we just need a reminder of God's goodness, don't we? I know on my darkest days of my life, particularly after I'd become a Christian, in the struggles, it was the encouragement from certain friends and the reminders of God's goodness and faithfulness from those close friends that strengthened me. But I would not have been able to be encouraged and pass through struggles through college and seminary. I became a Christian at 20, and so I came into it as a drug addict, and as an adult, I came into the faith, and so I had like things to work through. You guys don't have anything to work through, but I had some things to work through when I became a Christian. And so I was trying to work through these things, right? But if I didn't have some friends that were closer than like sitting like this, right? You all, like, how friendly are you? You guys are sitting next to some people, right? But you're all looking up here at me, right? We only get so friendly in rows, we get more friendly in circles. If I hadn't had some close friends in college that I had could share about my brokenness, share about my weaknesses, who could recognize when I would say, oh no, everything's fine, I'm okay. They could recognize things are not okay just by looking at me. If I hadn't shared with them, they might not have known that I needed encouragement, except for... I have some friends who are very prophetic, and they just like, I just get a phone call out of the blue. Sometimes I'm having a hard time with something. I've got this friend, his name is Dave, and he'll, all of a sudden I'll get a phone call. I say, hey, I was praying for you, and God told me to call you, and so I'm calling you. What's going on? We all need a few of those friends in our lives. But for the most part, right, we need friends who we, over time, build relationships with. When you smile and say, oh, everything is fine, they can see in your eyes that you have an issue and we need the encouragement from our fellow believers. So Nehemiah made the assessment, right? He got there. He got to Jerusalem. He walked around the city. He made an assessment. He gets prayed up. He's ready to go. He encourages the people. The people say, yes, Nehemiah. Yes, Nehemiah, we're going to rebuild. The people get moving and everything's smooth sailing, right? Once you say yes to Jesus, if you're in God's perfect will, everything's going to be smooth in your life, right? Amen? What? Someone told me that. I read it on a bumper sticker, okay? No. What happens in verse 19? When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, we got to get better names for these people, and Geshem the Arab heard about this, they mocked and despised us and said, what is this you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And I gave them this reply, the God of the heavens is the one who will grant us success. We, his servants, will start building, but you have no share, right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. Isn't it just the way when things seem difficult and you just feel like you're getting traction, boy, doesn't the ruler of the air, doesn't the enemy love to get in and try to slip you up early? Don't we feel those bumps in the road when we're just getting going? We feel them. This is why it's so important to have strong Christian groups surrounding you, right? This is why I say over and over, I think this is the second time I'm even saying it this morning, that we got to move beyond just the rows, right? We gather together in groups. And actually, I thank God that at this church, there's a higher than average percentage of people who are sitting in this room right now and people who are watching online and people who aren't here with us this morning who are normally here, right? There's a higher than average percentage of those who are involved in small groups, who are involved in growing closer together and doing life together. You can only get so close on Sunday mornings. You can only get so close when you sing songs next to each other and listen to a guy talk to you for a half hour or 40 minutes, right? You can only get so close to people when you say hi and you're getting in your car and you're driving away. You can only get so close on Sunday mornings, right? And I say in the gathering, right? There's a whole group of women that get together on Sunday mornings in a circle, okay? Sorry, Shirley. Yeah, on Sunday mornings. And there's a group of women, right? They get together, and they don't sit in the church living room in rows and look at Shirley, although I'm sure it would be good. I could listen to Shirley talk for a while. They sit in a circle, and they share life. And it's not Shirley's show, it's God's show. Who in your life... Do you have someone in your life? Who in your life is ready at a moment's notice to remind you that the God of heavens, of God of the heavens, will give you success? So before I conclude, it's okay. It's waterproof. I want us to do something really quick. So everybody here got a bulletin, or maybe you didn't, but you should have. Inside your bulletin was a half sheet of paper. It's our Connect and Serve paper. And I just want to look at this really quick with you all before I get to the conclusion and we get to communion. Several of you have filled this out and turned it in, and I'm thankful for that, right? But I just want to talk about what this card is because it's really important for for us. I've talked about it the last 2 weeks. This is probably the last time for a while, but I just want to kind of get one into each of your hands because there's important things on there. There's two sides to it. One side is connect, and the connect and serve side on the other side is serve, right? And in the Christian life, right, there's these kind of things that we do, right? And so I've been talking about connecting a lot, but there's also opportunities to serve. And a lot of times, we don't necessarily realize the places that there is ministry that we need, right? That we don't realize that the lawn needs to get mowed or someone needs to, like, change light bulbs when they go bad. We don't necessarily realize, oh, you know, there's people that greet us when they come in the door, but I never thought about being a greeter. And so you'll find on one side, the current, as of today, except for the two that say coming soon, all the things that are like active week by week, or some of them are monthly, opportunities to get together in a circle. Just this last Friday, a group of women got together in Mountaintop, right? That for the IF table, right? Where they get together once a month and they share life. They have a meal and they share life and they encourage and strengthen one another through that. So those are there, and on the other side is opportunities to serve. You know, it's important in the Christian life that we have both of these things happening, right? And we don't have to serve every week. Some people do. Some people, as part of their rhythm of life, is to serve. Deb serves like every week. Nelson every week. Mostly they're up here serving on the worship team. If you can play an instrument, Deb would love to talk to you. If you can sing, Deb probably wants to talk to you. If you can't sing, go on American Idol. Deb will tell you. Don't worry, I think, I hope. But you know, both the places to connect with other Christians and the places to serve with other Christians, they aren't lifelong commitments. And you know what? If you say, you know what, I'm going to try out kids ministry, and you say, get me out of here, Amanda's not going to be mad at you if you quit. You know, if you say, I don't like children, I don't like crying babies, and I don't like diapers, please don't volunteer for the nursery, right? If you need a fifth cup of coffee before you can smile in the morning, please don't volunteer for the greeting team, right? But there's a place for every personality type, every gift set to serve in the church in various ways, and some of them are every week. There's needs, right? You can do like once a month in a different thing, or some things there's just like as it comes up, right? When the summer comes, someone's going to have to mow the lawn. There's a rotation of people that do it, and if you love to ride a lawnmower, which I think most people like riding a ride a lawnmower, I do. Like, there's opportunities to serve in these kind of ways that you might not think. And so that's what that card is for. Excuse me. And I'll just say it's intentionally lacking one piece of information. It tells you the name of the event, and it tells you the time. It's lacking the location, because sometimes things get canceled. And so I don't want it to, oh, I know that this thing's happening at this time, and you show up and no one's there. Right? So the purpose of this card, if you fill it out and you leave it in your pew, or you leave it at the Connect and Serve table, or you hand it to me or someone that looks like they're volunteering, or you put it in one of the black boxes in the back, what's going to happen is I'm going to look at it and see the things you checked off, and I'm going to say, hey, if you talk, you see you're interested in this and this, let me connect you. Here's so-and-so's phone number. Here's the way to connect. And then I'm going to call that person, right, and say, hey, so-and-so is interested in serving in this area. Can you make sure to connect with them and talk about it and figure out how it goes, right? But, you know, the best way to figure out your spiritual gifts, I hear Christians ask this a lot, like, how do I know my spiritual gifts? How do I know where to serve? Well, what's the best way to figure out where you're called to serve? Try something out. Because you can always quit. That's okay. I've served in ministries, and I thought, I am never coming back here again. It's okay. Spiritual gift tests are great, right? They serve a purpose. But man, there's nothing like trying something out and watching for success or fruitfulness in your life. And the old saying goes, right? When you connect and when you serve, this isn't the old saying, but when you connect and when you serve, both of those things, you build relationships with each other. Well, the old saying goes, right? If you want to go far, or if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together, right? Or teamwork makes the dream work, or many hands make light work, right? Doing things together helps impact our communities for Jesus, right? And so our passage, chapter 2 has ended, but just here's some of these lines from chapter 3. The high priest Eliashib and his fellow priests began rebuilding the sheep gate. They dedicated it, installed its doors, and after building the wall to the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hananel, they dedicated it. Verse 3, the sons of Hesena built the fish gate. They built it with beams and installed its doors, bolts, and bars. Verse 6, Joida, son of Paseah, and Meshulam, son of Besoidiah, repaired the old gate. They built it with beams and installed its doors, bolts, and bars. Next to them, the repairs were done by Melatiah, the Gibeonite, Jadon the Merathite, and the men of Gibeon and Mizpah, who were under the authority of the governor of the region west of the Euphrates. Verse 13, Hanan and the inhabitants of Zenoah repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and installed its doors, bolts, and bars, and repaired 500 yards to the wall of the dung gate. Verse 15, Shallum, son of Kolhuzah, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and he roofed it. Then he installed its doors, bolts, and bars. He also made repairs to the wall of the pool of Shelah near the king's garden, as far as the stairs that descend from the city of David. Verse 20, after him, Baruch, son of Zabai, diligently repaired another section from the angle to the door of the house of the high priest of Eliashib. Beside him, Mermoth, son of Uriah, son of Hazak, made repairs to another section from the door of Eliashib's house to the end of his house. Verse 28, each of the priests made repairs above the horse gate, each opposite his own house. After them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. And beside him, Shemaiah, son of Shekaiah, guard of the east gate, made repairs. Friends, I don't know if you're hearing it, but what I'm talking about is the people of God gathered together, and they worked together, and good, great things happened. Our best chance to impact the communities of Whitehaven and Weatherly and Freeland and Albrightsville and Hazleton and Mountaintop, our best opportunity, our best chance to make an impact for the kingdom of God, for the communities around us, is to come together as Jesus people. And so my prayer for you today, as we prepare to receive communion, is that you'll find a place to plug in, connect and serve and thrive in your relationship with Jesus as we do life together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, from before time, you are a God who is in relationship. And Lord, you built us for relationships, coming together. You built us to do life together. You designed us this way. And so, Lord, I just ask that that as we go through this morning, Lord, that you would draw people toward a ministry they can serve in, toward a group they can connect with, Lord, through to deeper waters in our walk with you. The sacrifice that made all of that possible, Lord, I ask that you would, through communion, God, Lord, as people take the bread and the juice, that you would stir up in our hearts an urgency, an eagerness to work together. Jesus, you're coming back soon, Lord, and we want to be prepared, and we want to share your kingdom as broadly as possible. We want to share the joy and the peace and the love of you, Jesus, as far and as wide as possible, Lord. We want many to hear and many to come into your kingdom, Lord. So would you help us do that in Jesus' name?
Thanks for listening. Be sure to like and subscribe wherever you get your podcasts, and share this message with a friend.